Let us turn now for a few moments to the portion read in the first book of Kings, chapter 8, and we may read from verse 37. 1 Kings, chapter 8, verse 37. If there be in the land famine, if there be pestilence, blasting, mildew, locust, or if there be caterpillar, if their enemy besiege them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart and spread forth his hands toward this house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive and do, and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest, for thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men, and so on. And just for a little, we may consider here the petition, or part of the petition and supplication of Solomon at the dedication of the great house that he built for the Lord. Solomon, when he became king, had the opportunity to ask from God many various blessings and favors. And Solomon sought wisdom to be able to go out and in among the people. And it was pleasing to God that he made such a request, and so God gave him wisdom. And that wisdom is on occasions exhibited in the scriptures, for example in the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, and so on. Now here we have the wisdom of Solomon considering possible calamities and afflictions that God might well send in future days upon his people because of their sin. And here Solomon wants the assurance that whenever the lot of his of God's people might be in the future, there would be this way open for them, this way of access to God. And he desired that God would make his presence known in this house, and that when his people, wherever they were, when they would direct their prayers to this house, to the God who dwelt there, that he would be pleased to hear and he would be pleased to answer. Now, when we come to the New Testament, we come to the house that Solomon had, of course, constructed, but was demolished and rebuilt and so on, and restored and demolished and rebuilt until we come to the time when the Savior was at the great temple of the King Herod, which was even considered to be even more glorious than the original house of Solomon. That was the intention, at least, of Herod, that his house would be even greater in its glory than Solomon's. But Jesus made it clear that he was the true temple. He was the true house of God. And the house that was built with material in this world, he said, it would be destroyed. It was failing to serve any proper purpose as far as God was concerned. The house of prayer for all people had been turned into a house of merchandise and thieves and robbers. But when we trace the origin of the house, we go right back to Solomon's building of the great house. And it was, of course, the place where the minds and the hearts of penitent people would be directed. And it was pointing forward to the one who would be the real object of the prayers of his people. Now here, on a day such as this, when we're, our minds are directed toward the state, the moral state, the spiritual state of our nation, and of the nations of the earth in general, we might well wonder, well, how should we pray? What should we pray for? We have to acknowledge, like Paul, there are times when we're so, we look at the scene and what should we really pray? We know not what things to pray for as we ought. But here we have some instruction as to how to pray in given circumstances, where we commenced our reading at verse 35, we read, when heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against thee, if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou afflictest them, then hear thou in heaven. Someone prayed earlier today for the opening of the windows of heaven to pour out a blessing. And we have to acknowledge, spiritually speaking, we often fear that heaven has been shut up and God is denying his blessing spiritually and also sending his afflictions materially. The thing is that men, in their ignorance of God, simply refuse to acknowledge when there's drought. It's just Mother Nature. And when there's famine, when there's pestilence, God is not acknowledged. He's not in it. His hand isn't in it. Men have become so self-sufficient, they'll solve their own problems. And because there's no God, well, there's no sin anyway. So why should there be any affliction since there isn't any sin? There's no need for repentance, no need to turn to a God who doesn't exist. But we who fear God learn to follow the instructions of his word. And we are told here that Solomon desired God to answer prayer in future. And the first thing that we may note about it is this, the reasons for the prayers that the king was making reference to. Verse 38, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all the people, what prayer is because men have become aware God is afflicting us. God is sending his judgments. And we have sinned against God and we are being punished for our sin. And it's very obvious that the reason for the prayer here is because men, individually or collectively, they come to take God seriously. And they come to acknowledge he hates sin. And they come to acknowledge he punishes sin. He punishes national sin as well as sin in individuals. And it angers God, verse 46, if they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry. And thou be angry. Even many of God's people don't seem to believe that sin angers God. They think, well, our nation would be more prosperous, perhaps, if it stopped sinning, if it would stop violating God's laws. Maybe it would be better for the economy. Maybe it would be better for the prosperity of our children and the future and so on. And that's the way in which they think. Our generation needs to learn that sin, which is the transgression of God's law, it angers God. There's no escaping from that. It angers God. And here is Solomon recognizing this to be the case, and he is asking that in days to come, when God is angry because of sin, wherever there are those who take God seriously, who believe that God is justified in being angry, and where they believe God is punishing sin because of his anger, and then they pray, he desires that God would hear. And that's the reason why our synod appoints a day like this. Because we believe in taking God seriously. And we believe that God takes national sin very seriously. So much so that he warns that the nation that forgets God shall be turned into hell. The nation that forgets God is not the heathen, ignorant nation that has never had the gospel. It's the nation that has had the gospel and turns its back on it. It is the communities that have been blessed with the gospel, with the truth, and then they forget it and they ignore it. And God says they shall be turned into hell. What a society that is, likened unto hell itself. Lawlessness, godlessness, every form of sin and immorality. But who is it that offers the prayer that Solomon wants God to hear? What a great encouragement it is. What prayer and supplication soever. So nobody can say, well, I could never pray any prayer that God would accept or that would be pleasing to him. I stutter and I stammer and I'm not very good at praying, at least in public. What prayer and supplication soever be made by any man, whether he's literate or learned or ignorant and unlearned, whether he's poor or rich, whether he's famous or forgotten, whatever his status in society, whatsoever man he may be, he has the right and the privilege and the access to bring his prayer to God. Made by any man. And you will see further down in the chapter that Solomon, when he's referring to these prayers and intercessions, he even takes into consideration the stranger. Verse 41, moreover, concerning a stranger that is not of thy people Israel, but cometh out of a far country for thy name's sake. For they shall hear of thy great name and thy strong hand, and therefore they're attracted to want to join with the people of God, the praying people of God. And he prays, and he because he's a stranger, he's not familiar with the language perhaps and the terminology and the practices and the customs, but he comes in all sincerity with his prayer to God. What does Solomon say? Hear that man's prayer. It may be poorly constructed. It may not be offered in the manner that will please the intellects of worldly men, but hear thou in heaven. What prayer and supplication soever. What prayer and supplication soever. It might be short, it might be long, it might be stumbling, it might be articulate, made by any man or by thy people Israel. And you will see there's the two categories there. There's private individual prayer. There is collective prayer. And Solomon wants God to hear both. And you will see that not only the offerer of this prayer is anyone who comes with a sincere heart to God, Solomon wants that prayer to be heard. But you will see that the offerer is to be knowledgeable, as far as Solomon is concerned, of a matter that is beyond the knowledge of the state of the land and the afflictions that God's sending. He may be aware, as in verse 35, well, heaven is shut up, God is withholding the rain, God is sending his judgments, and then they go out to war, their enemies take them captive, they recognize God is punishing our sin. And they pray because of this. But there is another reason why they really pray in earnestness to God. Every man that shall know, every man, the plague of his own heart. That's what he needs to know. The plague of his own heart. Now you go back to verse 37. If there be in the land famine, and if there be pestilence, blasting, mildew, locust, or if there be caterpillar, if their enemy besiege them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be. And here's a whole list of afflictions, including plague, that God sends as punishment for sin. And yet, though this is known, and the plague in the land may be known and may be recognized, there is a far greater plague that must also be recognized, the plague of one's own heart. The plague that God doesn't have to send. It's already there. The plague that exists in our very own hearts. And it is worthless then to come before God greatly concerned about the plague in the land and ignore the plague in the heart. And Solomon is coming before God, wanting God to remember and answer the prayers of those who come to him with a knowledge and an understanding of the plague they carry around with them. The plague that is so infectious. The plague that isn't just confined, as it were, within one's own heart. We might think, well, the heart is deceitful above all things, and it is desperately wicked, but at least it can be contained in here. You don't contain a plague. A plague is infectious. A plague spreads. You see this in history. Thousands, millions. And a plague started somewhere very small. In fact, very often when those who have attempted to discover the source of a terrible, devastating plague, when they attempt, they come to the conclusion, we really don't know where it started, but it started small, and it spread, and it spread, and it spread. And the man here that Solomon is talking about, or the woman in fact, they come before God with a consciousness. I have the potential to carry the plague that will infect others, and the plague that will not only stay with me or with those who are immediately associated with me, but right out into society and right out into the nation. Every man, Solomon says, that comes with this prayer must know the plague of his own heart. A plague is something that the professional medical people and the scientists and so on, they take it very seriously. And God, through Solomon, is teaching us that we have to take our own hearts and the plague of our own hearts very seriously. And this is the one who is to come bringing his prayer that Solomon wants God to hear. But the third thing that we may note is where the prayer is to be directed to. You remember the two who went up to the temple to pray, the Pharisee and the publican. And the Pharisee, we would expect, will be quite articulate in prayer, because he prays often. He's well practiced at praying. He likes to stand in the street corners, Jesus said, and pray there. And when his set times come, the Pharisee didn't care where he was. He just stopped in the street or wherever because it was time to pray. And what we have to understand is this, that the prayer of the Pharisee, the Lord said, it was a prayer with himself. The only one who was listening to it was himself. And the only one who was impressed with it was himself. He prayed thus with himself. What do we read here? Verse 39. Then hear thou in heaven. That's where the prayer is to be directed to. To God in heaven. The one true God. And how will we bring our prayers to God in heaven? The only way that that can happen is when the prayer is the prayer of faith. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You will see right throughout this chapter, over and over, as Solomon speaking of the prayer ascending to God. Verse 49, for example, then hear their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause. We can be very satisfied. I've offered up a prayer. We never stop to think, did it actually reach God? Did my prayer actually reach heaven? And if we stop for a moment, wouldn't we think, well, if it did, what a marvel. My poor utterances, my poor stumbling prayers in heaven. Think of that. The utterances that are made here, and we listen to them, and we put our amens to them, and we're glad that they're offered before God. But do we stop to think what a marvelous thing these poor prayers are going into heaven itself? That's where they're supposed to be directed to God. And how do they come there? They can't come except through the glorious mediator. Jesus Christ takes up these prayers and he clothes them in the glorious incense of his own grace and his own righteousness and his own intercession. And he comes to the Father to ensure that these poor prayers are received, that God will hear them. You see, Solomon said that they will pray directing their prayers to this house. Come to the New Testament. The house goes, and Christ is the true temple. He's the one that the prayers are directed to. We direct them to Christ. Take this poor, stumbling prayer. Take it into the very throne of God. Take it to be answered. That's where our prayers need to be directed. And thus, if they are to be directed to God, they must be prayers that he approves of. And the prayer is one that God will approve of, because not only does the offerer know the plague of his own heart, but in the context, you will see verse 39, "Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place," yes, and just hear it, receive it, but forgive. It is the prayer of the penitent, the prayer that's seeking forgiveness. Forgive us for the sins of our land. Forgive us for the sins of our nation. Forgive us for the sins that have their root in our very hearts. Forgive us our sins. That's the kind of prayers that we need on a day like this. Prayers that will reach God. Prayers that will reach God through Jesus Christ. And prayers of those who know the plague of their hearts and grieve over those plagues and repent before God and seek forgiveness. And just like the poor publican, in contrast to the Pharisee, all he could pray was, "God be merciful to me, the sinner." And it was he who went down to his house justified. These are very instructive words, and we should well ask ourselves, do I know the plague of my heart to come before God in a right manner and in a right spirit, and come seeking through Jesus Christ that the prayers of a penitent and the prayers for forgiveness would be answered. But we shall leave it there. May the Lord bless to us his word.